I'd like for you to open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, for the message today. Matthew, chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading in the 18th verse. I'm going to do something this morning that I don't normally do on a Sunday morning. Then again, I don't normally do it on Sunday night either. But I've got 6 points. Yeah, I know. I got 6 points this morning. Dick asked me a while ago. Said, "How'd you get all those points out of that?" I said, "Well, I tried to get 7, but I ran out of verse." And but I got 6 things I want to point out to you from the 21st verse. I'm going to read verse 18 to the end of the chapter, but there are 6 things that I want to point out that come from this 21st verse that give us what I'm going to call the reason for the season. That's the title of my sermon this morning, The Reason for the Season. So look at verse 18. The Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Now go back to verse 21 and leave your Bible open to this verse, and I'm going to speak to you this morning on the reason for the season. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Scriptures, and I pray that you will bless now as we look at this verse of Scripture. Lord, give us understanding of why the Lord Jesus came to this world. And Father, I pray that you'll have liberty to move and speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray especially if there is someone here today that is not 100% sure that they're on their way to heaven, I pray that you'll have liberty to move in that heart and speak. And Lord, may in just a little while when we finish, folks that do not know this for sure, Lord, I pray that they'll put their faith and trust in you. And Lord, I just ask that you will fill me with your power and spirit. Help me as I preach. And Lord, give us ears to hear, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I love the Christmas season. I always get excited around Christmas time, realizing all the trees and the decorations and all that. I really enjoy Christmas time. The decorations and the carols and the spirit and the attitude of people and all the passages in the Bible about the birth of Christ and all the things that happened there. And I enjoy the prophetic announcements, all of the different prophecies that you read about in the Old Testament, and then you turn to the New Testament and see those prophecies fulfilled. It's just I just love everything about Christmas. But you know, Christmas has taken a dramatic turn in the last several years. Christmas, there are many, many reasons as for the modern version of Christmas, if you will. Many reasons. There's the economic reasons that shape and form Christmas today. Most businesses depend on Christmas sales to keep their businesses up and going. Christmas is a big time of the year for commerce and for businesses. But then there are other things that have shaped Christmas and made Christmas what it is today. There of course are family reasons. I mean, we make a big effort at Christmas time to get the family together and to have all the kids home and the grandkids home and all that, and it's an exciting time. And the whole idea of children getting presents and toys, it makes for a great excitement and great anticipation on Christmas Day. And we love to have our families come in and share dinner together and just enjoy a day of family fellowship. And then, of course, there are the religious reasons. Churches that are normally struggling and empty the rest of the year get full at Christmas time. And people sing carols and focus their attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ at Christmas time like no other time of the year. And then there's another reason. There's the holiday reason. Stores close and businesses shut down and everybody stays home and takes one day out of the year and everybody just kind of relaxes and enjoys some quality downtime. So there's many reasons that tend to make Christmas what it is today. But none of these reasons that I just mentioned are the real reason for Christmas. And when you stop to consider it, it's almost like we've been sold a counterfeit Christmas today. For with all of its glitter and decoration and charm and excitement, it's still worthless unless we grasp the real reason for the season. With all the spending and the preparation and all the activities and all the time that will have been spent by shopping, it'll all be worthless if we are not focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. For most people, Christmas time is just a time to get more in debt. It is a time to get to experience more depression. It is a time to get more distant from the Lord. And we lose the true impact of celebrating this special time. Now, the real reason for Christmas is found right here in this 21st verse. Right here in simple language, we have the real reason for Christmas summed up for us by the Lord. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This is the real reason for the season. Now, what I want us to do this morning, I want to give you six things out of this verse. I want you to look, keep your Bible open and check me out here, make sure we're on track. But there are six things that I want you to see from this verse. And the first reason for Christmas is found in the very first two words of the verse. It says, and she. Now we know that this she is Mary, and the Bible here says, and she. The first reason for Christmas is what I'm going to call a promise. A promise. Can you imagine what Joseph must have thought when he found out that the woman that he loved, that he was espoused to, was pregnant? Can you imagine what was going through his mind? We are used to marriage being in our culture where a man and a woman stand before a pastor or stand before a judge and they purchase a license, and then the judge or the pastor goes through a little ceremony and pronounces them husband and wife. Well, that's our culture, and that's the way we do things. But back in Bible times, they did not do it this way. Back in Bible times, most of the weddings were arranged. And what you had was a father of the bride would barter and work with the family of a prospective groom, and then they would come to an agreement that for a certain fee or for a certain price, he would gladly give up his daughter. And so once that was done and the two fathers shook hands on it, then at that point they were married, although they did not live together yet. And the reason they didn't was because he would then go back, the groom would then go back to his father's house, and he would build on to his father's house, build a place for his new bride and to live once the house was finished. And then he would, once the house was finished, he would come back and he would claim his bride. Now, this period between when the father shook hands and made the agreement until the actual wedding celebration was called an espousal period. And the woman was espoused to the man, but they were married. If they weren't married, then why was he trying, why was he thinking in verse 19 of putting her away? That, the Greek word there is to divorce. Why would he be divorcing her if they were not legally married? They were. But they had not been together as husband and wife. And therefore, you can imagine what Joseph must have thought when he found out that the woman that he loved and that he was married to was going to have a baby. Man, bless his heart. He knew that he had not been with her, and yet she is pregnant. Now, you can imagine what must have crossed his mind. But I want you to notice here that all of this was done because of a promise. You say, Pastor, this, poor old Joseph, man, I know. But you got to realize, folks, that this was done because of a promise. You say, well, what's the promise? Well, the promise is listed for us in verse 22 and 23. And if you remember, Isaiah made this prophetic announcement some 740 years before this time. Isaiah made an announcement in the book of Isaiah, the 7th chapter in the 14th verse, and he said, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." The idea here, what we're told here in verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying. So what you have here is a promise. And folks, I want you to understand that when God makes a promise, God keeps that promise. And the promise was made when Isaiah wrote his book back 740 years before this chapter took place. Can you imagine some Masorite scribe? The Masorites were in charge of the scriptures, of the Old Testament scriptures. Can you imagine some Masorite scribe takes Isaiah's scroll, let's say 100 years after Isaiah has died, and he's got Isaiah's scroll and it's starting to get torn and worn out. And he takes the scroll and goes to a room and he's going to copy Isaiah's scroll. And he sits down and starts to write. And he is recording on a new parchment, on a new scroll, the words of Isaiah. And he gets to the 7th chapter and to the 14th verse, and he begins reading, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." And he pauses for a moment, and he thinks to himself, my goodness, the old man must have been tired when he wrote that. Why, everybody knows that virgin women don't have babies. My goodness, what was he thinking? So he rubs his eyes and looks at it again, and it still says the same thing. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." And the scribe thinks to himself, wow, man, I guess I should probably maybe give this a RSV translation. I'll take the word virgin out and I'll put young maiden in there. And as soon as he thought about changing it, the Spirit of God spoke to his heart and said, hey, Buster, leave it alone. I have written what I have written. I made a promise here, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And that's exactly what we have recorded for us here. God is in this, fulfilling the promise that was made that he was going to send his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. And folks, the only way that God could do that and have his son innocent and without the sin nature was through the virgin birth. So you can be assured that when God makes a promise, God will fulfill that promise. And he promised the world a son who would be born of a virgin so that son could become our sacrifice, our sinless sacrifice, to pay the penalty that we owe for our sin. You say, but Pastor, this virgin birth thing, why, that's impossible. Well, with man, that's impossible, true. But I remind you that that with God, nothing is impossible. I'll also remind you when Mary was given word that this was going to happen. Mary looked at the angel and she said, how can this be? How can this be? This is impossible. And the angel responded to her the same way that I just said it. With God, nothing is impossible. So the first reason for the season was because of a promise. But then secondly, the second reason, we have a present. If you look at the verse, it says, and she shall bring forth a son. Here's the present. The second reason for the season, a present. You know, it's difficult for us to conceive a Christmas without presents, without wrapping paper and surprises and all the thrill that surrounds the whole thing. But the reason for that we give gifts as a part of Christmas is in honor of the first and greatest gift that was given, that was ever given, and that gift is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the gift of all gifts was the gift of the Son of God. The first gift was not a parcel or a box. It was not beautifully wrapped or ribboned. The first gift was a son wrapped in swaddling clothes. You know, all of us have gotten things through the years as gifts and that made us sit and scratch our heads wondering what in the world was this person thinking when they gave me this gift. And we've all had those, haven't we? You probably got one yesterday from somebody. You probably scratched your head and said, what in the world was this? I never will forget a couple of years ago, my brother, he called, he said, what do you want for Christmas? And I said, I don't know. He said, I don't know what to get you. I said, I don't know what to tell you either. He said, well, do you need, I said, no. Do you, I said, no. Well, do you, I said, no, I don't need that either. And I finally said, I know what you, just give me money. And he started laughing, you know, and he said, no, I'm not just giving you money, I'm going to buy you something. And so he bought me, now get this, he bought me a DVD player. What in the world do I need a DVD player for? And I opened it up, and a DVD player, I looked down at it, and I said, thanks. He said, you don't like it. I said, what is it? He said, it's a DVD player. I said, no, I don't like it. He said, well, that's neat. Why don't you like that? I said, Mike, you could take all the movies that I've watched in the last 20 years and count them on one hand. I said, I don't know anything about DVD players or movies or anything. I don't care about that. I don't have time for that. And so I still got a DVD player. I think I've used it twice. I think we watched this little Christmas movie thing on it the other night that one of the kids had. I we sometimes get gifts and we scratch our head. But let me tell you something, folks. When God sent His gift to us, that was the greatest gift that anybody could have given. Because that gift assures us who trust in Christ as our Savior eternal life. Years ago, Joshua was about 5 years old, and he wanted this toy. You probably remember these things. They were called Transformers. Do you remember those things? Those things were expensive. And they were cheap. I mean, they were the rage, man. Everybody had to have Transformers. And he took the Sears catalog and came in late. I said, I want that one and I want that one. And well, what it boiled down to, he wanted every one of them they made. And so we told him, well, we'll get you a couple of them, but we're not going to get all of them for you. And so he said, well, if I can only have a couple, I want this one right here. I said, that's first on the list. And this one was a jet airplane. It was white, and it was a jet airplane, and the wings, you push one thing and fold it, and anyway, it transforms into this creature about that big that had guns on the end of his hands and all this stuff, but it was an airplane that transformed into this action figure. So Karen said, I can't find this thing anywhere. She said, I have looked all over the place trying to find this Transformer. They are sold out. You cannot find them anywhere. And so we looked and looked and looked, couldn't find it. No store at all had it. And my brother was working for Purolator Courier. They sold out to Federal Express. And he was driving for Purolator Courier at that time. And he called me one day from a store. His route was in the mountains down in West Virginia, and he called me from this store, and he said, "Hey, did you guys find that transformer?" I said, "No, we can't find it anywhere." He said, "Well, I'm in," and he told me the name of the town. I don't even remember where it was now. He said, I'm in this store in such town. He said, "I've got that thing in my hands." I said, "Really?" He said, "Oh, yes, they got a whole bunch of them here." And I said, "Well, buy it." He said, "Man, it costs $70. And I said, "Well, you don't have $70. He said, "No." I said, "Put it on your credit card." "Oh, man," he said. I said, "Look, I am not driving from here all the way to that town to buy that thing. You got it in your hand. Buy the thing, and I'll pay you back for it." So he bought it, brought it home with him. We wrapped it up, put it under the tree. Christmas morning, we got up, started opening presents, and Joshua tears into that thing, rips the paper off of it, and there was the transformer that he wanted, number one on the list. He was so excited, he could not wait to get that thing. He ripped that box open and pulled that thing out. And in the meantime, I reached over and grabbed another present, was giving it to one of the kids. And when I turned back around, I heard, "Uh-oh." And before the box hit the floor, he had torn that thing apart. He ripped the wings off of it, ripped the top off of it, and I don't know if you're familiar with them. They have a little, you push this and then that moves. Then you push this and that moves. And if you don't push those things, they don't move. But he was trying to get it to transform, and he ended up tearing it up before the box even hit the floor. I was ready in Christian love to choke him to death. $70 just down the tube. And listen, years ago, $70. Karen didn't speak to me for 2 weeks for spending $70 to buy that thing to begin with. But folks, listen, when God sent His Son, that's an eternal present. That present will never rust, never tarnish, never get old, never wear out. You can be assured, if you know Christ is your personal Savior, that gift is going to last for eternity. You've got eternal life if you know the Savior. What a gift God gave us. You see, it was the greatest gift, not only because of forgiveness and peace on earth and love and happiness. Well, all those things are there, but wait a minute. God sent us the source of forgiveness. God sent us the source of lasting peace and the source of true unconditional love and the source of true lasting joy. When God chose to save mankind, He sent Himself born in Bethlehem's manger. And folks, this is the real reason for the season. God did not send an angel or a cherubim or some other created being. God did not send a great prophet or a priest. God sent Himself in the form of His Son. And the world ought to realize that and fall on its collective faces and fill the heavens with a shout of joy and thankfulness for the fact that God sent us His Son to pay the penalty we owe for sin. The promise was made, and God fulfilled the promise, providing Himself as a sacrifice for sin. So also we could have a way to have our sins forgiven. So we have a promise. Secondly, we have a present. Number three, we have a person. Folks, I want you to understand, we have a person. Look at your Bible. And it says, "And shall call His name Jesus." Folks, please understand that the gift that God has given to mankind has a name. And His name is Jesus. He is a person. He is real. Yet He is God. But He is not just God, He is God with a name. God called Himself by the name Jesus. You know, folks, names allow us to be personal with each other, do they not? Names allow us to be personal. When I came here as pastor of the church, you folks asked me all the time. Folks, the pulpit committee was asking me before I even got here. And they said, "What do you want us to call you?" Do you want to be called Dr. Belcher? Do you want to be called Pastor Belcher? What do you want to be called? And even though I earned my doctorate, I don't feel comfortable having you folks call me Dr. Belcher. I don't know. It's like putting whipped cream on an onion as far as I'm concerned. I just don't care for that. People call me that outside the church, and that's fine. But I just I said, call me Pastor Norris. And that's personal. You know, I mean, that's down where we all live. But yet, pastor's on it, so, you know, there's respect for the office. But wait a minute, my children don't call me Pastor Norris. My children don't call me Dr. Belcher. They call me Dad. I'm just Dad to them. Names are important. They make it personal. And when God said, my son's name will be called Jesus, that makes him personal to us. And we ought to be thankful. Think about this. J-E, that comes from the Hebrew Jehovah. And then S-U-S, that comes from the word salvation. And that's what Jesus means. Jehovah is salvation. I'm saying if you take Christ out of Christmas, all you have is just a vacation day. All you've got is just a day off from work. Now, all around our country, they're trying to take Christ out of Christmas. Folks, listen, you take Christ out of Christmas and you just have another day off from work. That's all you've got. We've got to realize the reason for the season, and the reason is Jesus, a real person, God's Son, who came and wants to have a personal relationship with each and every one of us. It's Jesus who makes it all that it is. The miracle of God becoming flesh and blood. And without Christmas, God would never have become like you and me and taken on the form of a person. For Christians, we ought to do everything in our power to make sure we keep Christ in Christmas. It's not winter holiday. It's not season's greetings. No, it's Christ in the midst of Christmas. And we as believers need to do everything we can to keep Christ the reason for the season. The fourth thing, we have first of all a promise, we have secondly a present, we have thirdly a person, but now number four, notice also there is a plan here. There is a plan. Look at your Bible. It says, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now here's the plan, for he shall save his people from their sins. We've got a plan here, folks. He shall save. If the only reason for Christmas was giving and getting gifts, putting up a tree, learning some sweet little story about shepherds and wise men and stars shining, and a baby being born in a manger because there wasn't any room in the inn, and then that baby growing up and becoming a man, and then shamefully being put on a cross, what good would come of all that? Unless there was a plan. And that plan was in the mind of God when He sent His Son. Because you see, folks, the Lord Jesus came and offered a way of salvation, offered a way for man to have his sin forgiven. No, the reason we celebrate Christmas is because God had a plan. This is the most important reason for the season in my mind. I mean, the most important reason in the world, that God would send His Son to die for our sin. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But folks, our greatest need was forgiveness of sin, and that's why God sent us a Savior. And the Lord Jesus is that Savior. Do you know Him today? Thank God for His perfect plan, a plan carried out by none other than God Himself. He shall save. He shall save. Let me ask you, has He saved you? Have you come to Him and trusted Him as your Savior? Then fifthly, fifth reason is a people. We have a promise, we have a present, we have a person, we have a plan. But now number five, there's a people involved here. I want you to look at your Bible. It says in verse 21, for He shall save His people from their sins. Has He saved you, dear friend? John 1, verse 11 and 12, the Bible says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You say, well, Pastor, who are His people? Well, I'll tell you just in a nutshell, it's you. I mean, you're here because God gave you life. You're here because of God. And so when the Bible here says His people, He had you in mind. His people are those that believe on His name. Doesn't matter if you're old or young or white or black or educated or uneducated or rich or poor or Jew or Gentile. All of us have been created in the image of God. So God sent Jesus for you. He sent the Savior to die for you to pay the penalty for your sin. So in reality, in one respect, we are the reason for the season. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And I hope you know the Son this morning. Then number six, last part of the verse, the Bible here says, "For He shall save His people," now watch this, "from their sins." From their sins. You see, folks, all of us are sinners. There's not a one of us in this building that's not. We're all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The last reason is a purging. We have a promise. We have a present. We have a person. We have a plan. We have a people. But then the last reason, we have a purging in this verse. You see, God sent His Son so that He could save us from our sins. He came to save us from our sin. Do you see that little word in there? He did not come to save us in our sin. What good would that do? If He saved us in our trouble, that would leave us still in trouble. If He came to save us in a disaster, that would still leave us in a disaster. But no, it says He came to save us from our sins. And how does He do that? Well, you remember one day when John the Baptist was baptizing at the Jordan River and Jesus came by and John looked at Jesus and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." You see, all those Old Testament sacrifices, all those Old Testament lambs merely covered sin. And now here comes Jesus, the Lamb of God, and John the Baptist said, that there's the one that will take away our sin. Folks, I don't know about you, but I'm telling you, when you know that you've been saved and you've got forgiveness of sin and you realize that your sin has been taken away, that's a feeling that you'll not soon get over. To know that our sins are gone. And that's what he came to do. Look at it. It says, "For He shall save His people from their sins." Isn't it a good thing to know that you don't, if you're saved, you don't ever have to worry about going to hell. You don't ever have to worry about that. Your sins are gone. The moment you call upon the Lord and ask the Lord to save you, God takes all of your sin, removes them from you, as the Bible says, never to be remembered against you no more. You don't ever have to worry about them. They're gone. So the final reason for Christmas is a change. It's a cleansing. It's a purging. Jesus came so that I might be made righteous in my standing before God. The real reason for the season. Now let me ask you, dear friend, have you realized the reason for the season? Oh, the presents are nice and the tree and the decorations and the carols and the poinsettias and all the rest. That's all great. But the real reason for Christmas is the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. Dear friend, I want to ask you, do you know the Lord Jesus? The fact is, He came to die for you and for me. He came to die for our sins. Do you know Him? Is He your Savior? Bow your heads with me, please.